I'm sure you would join me in detesting when somebody lies to you. But there's something worse than being lied to, and that's being lied about. Your reputation can be destroyed by somebody's lie. Your promotion at work, a friendship. You know, if a student lies about you at school, people start treating you different. I think you can identify with the Apostle Paul. Some people were lying about him. I caught a line in that one of those earlier songs we sang. It went something like this. When accusers come, I will boast in Christ. The natural tendency when somebody lies about you is to set the record straight. And Paul's going to do that, but he's really boasting in Christ. I'm going to be reading today chapter 24 of Acts. And there are three paragraphs in this chapter, three simple paragraphs. First one, accusation by Jewish leaders, 9 verses for that. Then Paul responds, 12 verses. And then the hearing is adjourned by Felix. That's 6 verses. As I read this, see if you can catch the lies that are told about Paul. Since we're going to be reading God's word, will you join me in prayer? Our Father God, creator of the universe, savior of our souls, we thank you for your word that you've given, that you have preserved, that you've made so accessible to us, and for the way the Holy Spirit uses it to change our lives. Today, would you help us to understand you in a greater way. In the name of our Savior, whom we love, Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 24, starting with verse 1. After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some of the elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation in every way and everywhere, we accept this all with gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. We have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you'll be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you've been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. And they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogue or in the city. Neither can they prove to you that what they bring up against me. But this I do confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience before God and man. And now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing, that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am in trial before you this day. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned with them, with him, about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he had hoped that he would be given, that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Pontius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Paul's in Caesarea. Caesarea is a coastal town that Herod the Great built and called it Caesarea in honor of the Caesar. He built a huge harbor. There wasn't even a port there. But he built a huge harbor there, and as a consequence of that, Caesarea became the staging area for Rome to be able to control that whole Middle East area. Claudius sent Paul there because he heard a rumor that the Jews were planning to ambush and kill Paul. Felix said, I'll tell you what, I'm gonna wait till Claudius gets here to deal with this. What's he gonna do if no accusers came? Not to worry, they showed up. They made the 2-day trip from Jerusalem to Caesarea. The high priest with some of the elders and some hired spokesmen. In our context, that would be like Pastor Craig showing up with Ted and John and the elders. The heavies came. They wanted to make sure that this thing that Paul was preaching would be stifled. If we could stifle Paul, take him out, that'll help our cause. Tertius starts with some flattery. It was typical. It was what you were supposed to do in approaching a Roman official. But what he had to say, what he said to him, Felix knew was a stretch. Everybody knew it was a stretch. He calls him most excellent. and thanked him for maintaining peace and all these reforms and doing all these great things for us. We're grateful for this. Well, as I said, that was a stretch. He had done some things to help. There had been bandits and robbers loose all over the place, and he brought them to order. However, he didn't like Jonathan the high priest. You see, Felix was a slave in Caesar's house and somehow won the favor of Caesar, and Caesar made him the governor in this significant port city. But he didn't have the education that Jonathan did. And on occasion, Jonathan would set the record straight, and that sort of made Felix not look so good. So Felix dealt with Jonathan. He paid a friend of Jonathan to organize some robbers to kill the high priest, Jonathan, which they did right in the temple. Got rid of him. What that did for the robbers, they now had protection. They had helped Felix out. Now, he had let them go, and so things got worse. The Jews were polite to Felix, but they were afraid of him, and they rightly so. Josephus tells us that on one occasion, he had 400 of them executed and another 200 imprisoned without cause. Nevertheless, they traveled the 60-plus miles from Jerusalem. It would take about 2 days to get to Caesarea to bring these accusations. They bring three accusations. The first one, he stirs up riots wherever he goes. This would have been of interest to Felix because the way he kept his job, if he could keep things quiet, if he could keep things from erupting, if he could keep riots from happening, then he'd keep his job. Real simple. If he failed to do that, he's out. Well, Caesar didn't get any reports of riots, and so he had a job. But the report was false. It wasn't Paul that stirred up the riots. If we look at Thessalonica here in Acts 17, but the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, and they set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring him out. Who started the riot? Paul? No. Later, some guys, Paul went from there to Berea. And while he's in Berea, some of the Jews in Thessalonica heard that the gospel was being preached in Berea. And so, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Did Paul start that? No. The Jews went out of their way. They left town, traveled to another city to create an uproar. At Ephesus, that was the Jews that did it there. At Ephesus, Paul was preaching the gospel, and he ended up before a council, but this was a Gentile council. Here's what one of the leaders in that council spoke up, and he said, "Wait a minute, you've brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess." Paul hadn't blasphemed their goddesses. And then he concludes, "We're in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause we can give to justify this commotion." So it wasn't the Jews that caused the commotion there. It wasn't Paul. It was Gentiles. And then A couple of weeks ago, we saw in Acts 21, when the 7 days were accomplished, and you remember, we're talking about a 12-day period of time here in these three chapters. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia seen him in the temple in Jerusalem, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. And the whole city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. Folks, there's not going to be a trial. There's going to be a lynching. They're not going to have a trial. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. There's a riot going on. And so he sends some soldiers in. He's going to put this down. Because remember, you got to keep people happy if you want to keep your job in Rome, in the Roman Empire. So even Claudius would have testified, if he had come, which he didn't, that Paul hadn't started the riot, that these Jews had started that riot. They'd gone out of their way to come to Jerusalem to cause this problem. Accusation number two, he's a leader of the Nazarenes. Now, that the term Nazarene was not a positive term at all. Remember, Nathaniel said, could anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, it's in this context, it's even worse, because the Nazarenes were followers of that man from Nazareth, the Nazarene, the Jesus. And he started, what they were saying to Felix is, they've started a new religion. That would have caught Felix's attention, because when Rome would dominate a region like, say, Judah, it was okay for you to maintain your traditions and your religion, but no new religions could be started. And so they thought, well, we'll let them know that Paul is starting a new religion and Felix will deal with it. Accusation number three, he desecrated our temple. This also had political implications, because Rome gave these regions the right to some level of self-rule. So if they had rules that were violated, they could deal with them. Now this was kind of in a ticklish situation here, because what they're saying is, we were going to hold this trial, which they weren't really going to do, but we were going to hold this trial. Claudius stepped in and stopped us from doing what we were going to do in taking care of our rules. But they had to really tone that down, because when all is said and done, they got to go back home and live with this Claudius. They got to get along with him. So they can't make him look too bad. But at the same time, here's what they're hoping. They're hoping that Felix will hear this and say, oh, well good. He's broken one of your rules. He's defiled your temple. So why don't you take him back to Jerusalem and have a council? Hold your council there. That's your business. You take care of it. I wonder if he would have ever made it safely back if they had done that. These men conspired. Here's Craig and John and Ted and Doug and all the elders. They're conspiring to do what they think is right, by doing what they knew is wrong, lying. Now, Paul would have understood their motive because he had been in that trench. He'd been leading the way in that when he met Christ. But they conspired through lying to do what was wrong because of what they thought was right. And he is, because of the lies they're telling, he is standing before this governor with his life at risk. Because it doesn't take much for Felix to have somebody executed. He's got the power. He's got the freedom to do that. He'd speak the word and it'd be done. Anybody lied about you? Anybody lied about you like what happened to Joseph? Joseph was lied about. He was accused wrongly of trying to rape a woman, and he paid the consequences even though it was a lie. Paul is at risk to pay the consequences even though it's not true. That may have happened to you. Let me remind you of something. The people, this high priest and these elders were part of the Jews that John said, he, Jesus, came unto his own, the Jews, and they, what, received him not. Paul said in Romans, my heart's desire is that they would come to believe. I'd be willing to be eternally condemned if by doing that, they'd be redeemed. The people that are lying about him, Paul wants to come to faith. That's what's driving him, not his freedom. What's driving Paul is the opportunity to present the gospel. So now Paul's given a chance to speak. He says to Felix, I'm glad to be able to speak to you. I know this isn't your first rodeo. You know these people. So I'll get right at it. You can check it out. I was only in town 12 days when this happened. I didn't have time to organize a mob. Besides that, they didn't find me arguing with anybody. Not in the temple, not in a synagogue, not in a city. They didn't find me anywhere arguing. He didn't belittle them. He just gave the facts in response to the accusation that he was a plague. He was a troublemaker. Accusation number two, I was in Jerusalem. Now remember this one. This accusation was that he was starting a new religion. He was a leader of the Nazarenes. He says, I was in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. That's a Jewish festival. I worship the God that all Israel worships. I uphold the same law that they do. I follow the fulfillment of the Old Testament law and prophets. I worship the Messiah that they've been looking for. He's here. This is not a new religion. He said, I even had just collected money from Gentiles in Asia to bring to my Jewish brothers. This is not a new sect. You don't have to worry about us starting a new religion. We are worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We call what Paul is doing evangelism, spreading the good news. The term gospel is found somewhere around 100 times in the New Testament. Almost every time it's accompanied by the word proclaim or preach. It's good news. If it's news, it's got to be told. Paul says this to the Colossians, if you indeed continue in faith, stable and steadfast, in the hope of the gospel, which has been proclaimed to all creation. And then he says, I proclaim, warning everyone, preaching to everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He's the Messiah. For this I toil, struggling with all energy. He's driven by this. He's in prison today. He's standing before this governor today because of his preaching the gospel. That's more important to him than eating. It works powerfully within him. There's no amount of lies that can stop the gospel. Paul gets thrown in prison. Paul stands before the governor. And what does he do? He tells him about Christ. He tells him about Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer. Just this week, we heard from Tim Compton. Tim's one of our missionary partners in Thailand. And they've started a number of things there, including volleyball teams. One of the girls within the last month on that volleyball team came to faith. They've rented a building and got a gym there, and people come in and do all these exercises. A coach this month came to faith. It's not about volleyball. It's not about the gym. These are just tools to build relationships that will give them opportunities to have spiritual conversations. And two people this month came to faith. Paul says, I struggle with all of my might to be able to present the gospel. Accusation number three about desecrating the temple, he says, wait a minute. They found me there, having gone through the proper ceremonial cleansing, and I was presenting my offering in celebration of Pentecost. You can check with the council. They found me not guilty. There was one thing I was guilty of. He says, I'm on trial today because of the resurrection. You see, the resurrection's a big deal. The Jews tried to lie about it and pretend it didn't happen because the resurrection demonstrated that Jesus, the Son of God, had given his life to redeem, and he'd had victory over death. Death could not hold him. And he's in heaven today, and Paul is preaching that gospel. And when he mentioned the resurrection, one of the men there, one of the Jews, the high priest, was a Sadducee. Sadducees disagreed with the Pharisees on this doctrinal issue. Pretty important doctrinal issue. They didn't believe in a resurrection. And Paul says, okay. I didn't desecrate the temple, but I'm on trial because I preach the resurrection. Paul knew that he had to preach the resurrection. How would they come to believe if they didn't hear? So you couldn't shut Paul up. We had a student from Wisconsin whose parents sent him to Grand Rapids to go to college. While in college, he met some young people from our church, and he came to faith in Christ. In his religious tradition, he would have never been exposed to the gospel. So he decided he wanted to go, he wanted to switch schools. He wanted to go to Grisboom. Now, Grisboom was a school downtown Grand Rapids. It's now joined Cornerstone, but it was a three-year school, and he wanted to go to Grisboom. So he goes home and tells his dad he wanted to go to Grisboom. His dad says, "What's Grisboom?" So he explained it to him. He says, "You're not going to Grisboom. You're coming home." So he came home, enrolled in the university there in Madison, and pretty soon his mom got saved. And then his sister got saved. And then his dad says, "What's the name of that school back in Grand Rapids? We got to get you out of here." Well, that was Paul. Every chance he had, he's telling the guy. He can't help but tell the good news that Jesus has been resurrected, and we can be redeemed through faith in him. Well, with a clear conscience, Paul continued to proclaim the message of the gospel. People that can lie about him didn't stop him. People can put him in jail didn't stop him. With a clear conscience, he proclaimed the message of the gospel. Now it's Felix's turn. And it's interesting what it says about Felix listening to what Paul had to say. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way. Felix intellectually got it. But he's in a tough spot. If he doesn't please the Jews, they're liable to really, you know, throw dirt in the air and make a mess, and so what he says is, "I'll defer." He doesn't use the word procrastinate, but he says, I'll procrastinate. I'll wait until Claudius comes. When Claudius comes, then we'll render a verdict. So he sends everybody away, and he sends Paul to be incarcerated. But he says, now, we're going to treat him kindly. So they didn't put him in one of the dungeons. People had free access to come to him. And you know, I just know what Paul did. Everybody that came, he talked to them about Jesus. And if they hadn't come to faith yet, he challenged them to come to faith. That crooked Roman official was used by God to protect Paul from the Jews who would wanted him to be handed over to them. Now, I don't know what his motive was, but a few days later, Felix and his wife Drusilla came to visit him. She'd been married several times to different Roman officials, and Felix had a friend convince her, actually he tricked her into marrying him. Felix was not of noble birth, but Drusilla was. Her great-grandfather, Herod, had tried to kill Jesus, and so he killed, remember when it killed all the boy babies 2 years and younger? That was her great-grandfather. Her great-uncle was the one who had John the Baptist killed. Her father had James killed and would have killed Peter, but the Lord delivered him. So she's got quite the pedigree, and she was a sweetheart. She was so vile, even the Romans didn't respect her. But here they are. And what does Paul do? Tells them about Jesus. Tells them about Jesus and about righteousness, self-control, and coming judgment. Now, that's not just some canned speech that Paul has. But he knows the truth, and he knows his audience. And if nothing else, Felix and Drusilla were short on righteousness. Time and time again, in fact, Tacitus says this. He ruled like a royal, but thought like a slave. And it says he was a vulgar villain. He wasn't righteous. Self-control? Right. He'd get a whim and you cross him. He didn't have self-control. He tricked Drusilla into marrying him. So Luke didn't seem to think it was important to tell us, but Josephus lets us know that the text says that after 2 years, Festus became the governor. Well, that's because there was an uprising in Caesarea between the Jews and the Syrians, who had originally occupied that area, and there's a riot, and Felix lost his job. What about coming judgment? Well, Felix knew what it was like to pronounce judgment, but he did it for selfish reasons, or he did it to keep people quiet, or he didn't do it based on righteousness. But he knew that the God that Paul was talking about would be a righteous judge. And his response was alarm. Whenever people hear the gospel, they have several choices. They can say, well, I'm glad you think that way. Or they can believe. Or they can do like Festus and just suppress it, because Felix was alarmed. We see that word alarmed back at Philippi when the magistrates had beaten Paul and put him in stocks in prison. And then they realized he was a Roman citizen. They were alarmed, because if that got back to Rome, they lose their job. Same thing happened with Claudius when he learned that Paul was a natural-born Roman citizen and he had to purchase his citizenship. He goes, oh, I'm alarmed, terrified. You know, mouth so dry you can't spit. Fearing. Felix suppressed the truth, and God protected Paul. Corrupt government has existed for a long time. Back in the book of Joshua, the Gibeonites lied to Joshua and the Israelites and entered into a contract, a covenant with them. And Joshua, because of his integrity, honored the contract, even though it had been the Gibeonites were deceptive in establishing it. We look across our globe and we see government after government after government that is corrupt. In India, for instance, there's 28 states in India, 12 of the 28. I could do it like this, 12, okay? 12? 12 of the 28, it's illegal to try to have somebody convert to Christianity. And they enforce it. There was a pastor there that 2 years ago was arrested for preaching the gospel and trying to convert. He was accused of trying to convert a Hindu priest. So, you know, he's thrown in jail. The Hindu priest afterwards says, no, he didn't really do that. He's still in jail, even though the accuser says it wasn't an issue. In the last 2 years, his congregation has doubled in size, and multiple people from the congregation have also now been arrested and are in jail for who knows how long. Corrupt governments. Every day, apparently, there's some time where they are let out of their cell into a recreation area. And Pastor Swally explains the gospel to other prisoners while they're walking around doing their exercises. Four have come to faith. There's too many examples of corrupt governments around the world to talk about them. But the point is, there's no corrupt government that can hinder the gospel. They might make it inconvenient for us. They may charge us ridiculous tariffs. They could do all kinds of things to make life difficult, but they can't restrict the gospel. God has been using corrupt governments to do His will for centuries. Here's what Isaiah said in chapter 43, and this is 100 years before it took place. Cyrus, my servant, God says, will turn the Jews free, and He did. Not only that, but He gave them funds to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. God did that here in Acts 24. And we're going to see not only did God use a corrupt governor to protect Paul, but on the government's dime, Paul's going to be able to make it to Rome. Somebody's lying about you. It won't restrict your capacity to preach the gospel. It's easier for me to say that than to live it. Sometimes I'm watching the news. I don't watch it much because I get irritated, but I was watching the news. Sometimes I'm watching the news and I see what people are saying and I get mad and I yell at them. And Sue just says, "Dan, they can't hear you." But I get irritated. Do you get irritated with corruption? Nothing can hinder the gospel. It could become inconvenient for us, but nothing can hinder the gospel. There was three responses to what Paul had to say in this gospel. Three responses to the gospel. Ananias and the elders were blinded by their traditional practices and did not accept Jesus to be the Son of God, the promised Messiah they were looking for. Felix, the pagan Gentile, who knew about the way, was blinded by his greed and pride. He chose corrupt power. Paul, while initially fervently opposing the gospel, had been drawn by Jesus himself to understand who Jesus was, and he became a zealous follower of the way. He chose to believe and to suffer from the choices of spreading the gospel. Nothing can stop the gospel. I'm not sure which of those three camps you're in today, but if you're a follower of Jesus, job one is the gospel. Our Father who art in heaven, you're so gracious. You're so powerful. You're so wise. You're so loving. You've not only redeemed us, but you've empowered us to do your work in this world. in this city, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our families. Would you help us to be those people through your Spirit to spread your word? Amen.
Amen. Let's go out singing just a verse of this song. In Christ alone, He is our solid foundation. The gospel can't be stopped. We can trust in Him. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, my solid ground. Firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. Let's go in Christ's love today.